Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 17 in a message that is entitled, Walk in Wisdom. Let me read the text for us. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, verse 15 of chapter 5 marks the fifth time in the second half of this letter from Paul to the Ephesians, which is better known as the duty section, the practice section. The first three chapters of Ephesians give us the theology. The second three chapters of Ephesians give us the practice, then how do we live out that theology? And so this is dead center in the midst of that section. But beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, we are commanded to walk. And that command is given five times from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. In chapter 4, verse 1, we are commanded to walk worthy. That is, to live a lifestyle worthy of the calling that we have received. In chapter 4, verse 17, we are commanded to refrain from walking or conducting ourselves like the Gentiles do. In chapter 5, verse 2, we are instructed to walk in love and so then prove to be imitators of God. Chapter 5, verse 8, we are commanded to walk or conduct ourselves as children of the light because we have been created as light by God. So we are to live as believers because He has made us believers. Now this then brings us to the fifth time in these two chapters that we are commanded to walk in a certain way, which serves then as the overarching command all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. Particularly in verses 15 through 21, a walk of wisdom is described. And then in verses chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through 6, 9, it is applied to particular relationship situations. So you have husbands and wives, you have slaves and masters, various parts of the household code that we've been looking at in 1 Peter on Wednesday nights even. Well, as we examine the different characteristics of wisdom, let me give you a simple definition to guide our thoughts as we move forward. Now, this comes from Jerry Bridges and is found in his book, The Disciplines of Godliness. Wisdom is an understanding and application of the moral principles of God. Wisdom is an understanding and application of the moral principles of God. Spurgeon expounds on that definition a bit further when he said, "Wisdom is the right of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a fool, so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom," Spurgeon says. One other helpful explanation of wisdom comes from Dr. MacArthur when he writes, "Wise, the word wise speaks not of one who merely knows some fact, but of one who is skilled in the art of godly living. He submits to Scripture and knows how to apply it to his circumstances." Friends, we need wisdom. You need wisdom. I need wisdom. In our various stages of life, we need to be people who walk in wisdom. The Bible is certainly the foremost authority on the subject of wisdom. In fact, the book of Proverbs was written by a king to his son on how to live a wisdom-filled life. I want you to listen to a few of these verses concerning wisdom and foolishness and just pick up on the different qualities that describe both for us. A couple are from the Psalms, and the rest are from Proverbs. Psalm 37:30 says, "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice." Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 8:11, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." Proverbs 10:13, "On the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10, "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." And of course, there are many more verses. Proverbs 17:24, "Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth." Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord." Proverbs 29:3, "A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 14:8, "The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit." Proverbs 14:18, "The naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge." Proverbs 19:3, "The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." And finally, Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." The Bible is full of verses on wisdom and foolishness. But this at least gives you a little bit of understanding of God's definition of wisdom. It is essential for us to live a lifestyle of wisdom, as our text exhorts us to, because we live in a world with a sin-stained flesh where foolishness abounds. Just 2 minutes of watching a media outlet or entertainment of some sort or some sports program, and foolish thoughts, words, and actions become immediately evident as those people talk. You have news anchors and actors who have no sense of self-control, and athletes who are nothing more than thugs getting paid millions to manifest their foolishness for all to see. Regularly, there are fights that break out. I had the privilege last week to go to the Dallas Cowboys playoff game. Some kind people in our church gave us some tickets, and you only have to be there a few minutes to begin to hear foolishness come from every person around you. And I found later, we got out of there, as there were a couple guys sitting above us, one 49ers fan, one Cowboys fan, who started to have words at the end of the game, and they were big guys. And my wife looks at me and goes, "Let's go." And so we left and got out of there. And later I saw a news article which showed that fights had broken out, which I think happens pretty regularly at those types of events. Can't chalk it up to anything other than foolishness. But we don't even have to go that far to find foolishness, because it exists at times in our own flesh. And we must fight against it. And the way we fight against it is we overcome it with wisdom. As believers, as those who are in Christ, who have repented from their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. As believers, our lifestyles are to be characterized by the wisdom of God. And our text this morning gives us four characteristics of a wisdom-filled life that we need to observe and evaluate in our own lives. And the first characteristic that I want you to note is that a wisdom-filled life acts carefully. A wisdom-filled life acts carefully. Look at verse 15. It says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Therefore, that word at the beginning of verse 15 is a conjunction that connects us primarily back to the previous commands to walk in a certain way, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, as I mentioned at the outset. It is the start of a new section within that greater section here in verse 15. But it's still connected to everything previously taught since chapter 4. He is saying that since you have just learned to walk worthy and walk not as the Gentiles and walked in love and walk as children of the light, now walk in wisdom. And the first characteristic of a wise walk is to walk carefully. Paul is commanding us to walk with spiritual sight. A wise person is careful about how they live compared to a foolish person who would live and be more careless. To live carefully is to live accurately or circumspectly, as some of your translations might say. Its precise definition is to live with strict conformity to a standard or a norm. To live carefully has the idea of looking at or examining something with great care. It means to be alert to all the spiritual traps that are placed out there by Satan, who is looking to trip you up and destroy you. Proverbs 2 is all about walking in the way of the wise and not the unwise. This is to stay on the straight and narrow, living according to God's spiritual wisdom, which He has revealed in His Word, and not according to worldly wisdom. Someone who is careful does not take the counsel of those who despise and have no insight into God's plan. The unwise are those who lack the power of proper discernment. To live carefully is to be able to discern that which is true from that which is false, because one has been trained by the Word of God. To live carefully is to know which way is right and to follow that path. Careful about what the Bible says. Careful about what you are instructed to do. You don't just read down one page and down the other page, set it down and move on. You allow the Word to impact your thoughts, which then impacts your emotions and impacts your actions. And so a wise person takes the instruction that they are given from the Word of God and applies it to their life. Think of the modern invention, the GPS. We all have them now. If I popped in the car with one of you to go to lunch or something, and for some weird reason was letting you drive, and you whipped out a huge map and told me to be your navigator, I would get out, right? Because I don't know how to use one of those things anymore. GPS is an invention that most of us use on a regular basis to get to our desired destination. You rarely see maps. They're quickly becoming a thing of the past. And for the most part, a GPS is a tremendous blessing. I think about moving to a place like DFW. I mean, you'd have to know where I moved from when I came to DFW. I mean, there were like 10 other houses in the town where I lived from, and one road into Wichita. I mean, it was very little. And moving to a place like DFW, which has so many parts, so many components, and think about trying to navigate here without a GPS, I'd be driving around out there. I'd never get home. I'd never get back to any place. It would be a disaster. I have no sense of direction. It's one of those things that I don't have that innate sense of direction, north, south, east, and west. That does not come easy to me. So I would wander around like a lost sheep forever. But I have a love-hate relationship with that technology, right? And maybe you do too. Most of the time, you get to your desired location. You're just so excited. You show up. You have business to do there. But I will say that on one or more occasions, it has caused me to wander. And wander and wander and caused me to make phone calls to find somebody who knew which area I was in to help me get back to some good location because it got lost. Right? The GPS, you think, this is all wise. We put too much trust in the GPS. It's all wise. And it's supposed to get us to a place where we're supposed to be. I was at Shepherd's Conference one year, many years ago. I was responsible for driving, which my family was not happy about. We almost died on several occasions, first time out in the area, and so it was terrifying out there. And we were driving all around in my little, I had a blue Pontiac. I don't know what that thing was, but it was blue, and it was a Pontiac. And we were driving all around, and we were trying to find IHOP for some weird reason. I think it was breakfast time, and maybe it would open a little bit later. And so we're traipsing through the depths of L.A. looking for this IHOP, and I'm thinking, this is where we die, right? This is where it ends, is out in these parts right here. And so it's taken us all somewhere in this neighborhood, and I noticed the GPS, like 2 minutes. Okay, we're almost there, and I'm thinking, but this is a neighborhood. We pop out there, the tail end of this neighborhood, and there's this big field, and it says, you have arrived. And so there we were in the depths of L.A., looking at a field, thinking, I'm not sure where to really go from here. It's a terrible experience when that happens. One who is wise is focused on being accurate in regard to heeding God's word and obeying the principles he has laid out to live a fulfilled life. He looks at the Bible as a perfect GPS, which it is. It is not faulty like some of the others. And it follows precisely what the Word of God says. That's one who is wise. They are being careful. They are living accurately. It's easy for us to wander from the careful path at times, isn't it? I mean, you're like me. You aren't driving around or walking around with your Bible just right here. Right? So at every moment you get to something and you're looking over to the right and looking at the Bible and have some sort of mechanism to get it turned real quick to where you need to look. No. Hopefully you're reading the Bible in the mornings and hopefully you're taking some time to meditate on it and memorize it. And so hopefully there's something being stored up there, which is the point, and we'll get to that. But hopefully that's happening. But you're out looking at everything you have to do in the world, not with that Bible on that stick, opening to the pages you need it to go to give you specific instructions, but you're out there being guided by all of the world's instructions, right? But everything they want to say, by all of their self-proclaimed wisdom. And so it's easy for us to wander from the careful path at times. It's easy to be swayed by the wisdom of the world, which says that your personal happiness is the most important thing. Which says that self-gratification should be your top priority. Which says the cross is foolish. I can work my way to heaven. The world which says traditional marriage and family is a thing of the past. The world's wisdom which says that making money is worth the sacrifice of my family. The wisdom of the world, which says that science and a biblical worldview are incompatible. It says that just a little bit of lust or greed or jealousy won't hurt anything. It says that you are only accountable to yourself, and so you can live how you want. The wisdom of the world comes in all shapes and sizes, and it has attractive packaging, and it lures swerving Christians into ungodly and unfruitful directions, doesn't it? We need to be constantly reminded of the truth that we find in the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians to enable us to walk carefully. Turn there. I just want to show you a couple verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Wisdom of the world, right? The cross is foolishness. It's not going to help you. Look at that adversative there in the middle of verse 18. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he goes on to tell them to consider their calling, how little they were, but how mighty they are in God. This is the mindset we are to have as Christians. That the world looks at us and they look at this message that we hold to and that we proclaim and that we live by. And they say, it's foolishness. You are going to end not living a happy life, not living a fulfilled life, but you are going to end giving yourself to this message who is about this person, and it's all going to fall apart, and it's not true. But if you do things my way and you go according to my wisdom, you're going to attain all of this happiness and perhaps even eternal life, those who work for trying to get to heaven. And Paul reminds us in those verses that the foolishness of God is infinitely wiser than the wisdom of man. He plays off that language as people were calling the cross foolish. Listen, you and I need to grapple with the foolishness of the cross. It's not foolishness to God. It's not foolishness to us. It's foolish to the world because they are blinded by their sin and the rebellion against God. But the cross to us is the wisdom of God on display. Is it not? That this dead, sinful humanity who are left to live on their own would end up in hell, separated from God, but God, in His mighty, perfect, infinite wisdom, sends Christ and hangs His only begotten Son on the cross. He crushes Him, as Isaiah 53 says. He crushes Him so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Friends, we need to grapple with the cross. It is God's wisdom to us. A careful walk characterizes a wise person. Those who have been transformed by Christ are to live carefully. They are to live accurately. They are to live according to the instructions of that one who purchased us and redeemed us with the blood of his Son. Secondly, I want you to note that a wisdom-filled life attends to every opportunity. A wisdom-filled life, back in Ephesians chapter 5, attends to every opportunity. Look at the first part of verse 16. It says, making the most of your time, or literally, redeeming your time. The word here translated, making the most of or redeeming your time, means to buy up intensely. It means to snap up every opportunity that comes. It's like you're online and you're on an auction trying to buy a particular piece of equipment that you're trying to get, and you have to be quick to the draw, right? Or for those of you who've been through our high school program and you're trying to get on that Disney trip, right? You have to be quick. You have to attend to the opportunity that is given you when that registration opens up. That's the meaning of this word. It means to take full advantage of every opportunity that comes your way. Well, what is the time referring to? It is the set number of days that we have been given to live. On this earth, time is our most precious commodity. It is given to us as a gift, and it is given to us for a purpose. As believers, we must manage our time with an eternal perspective. There's a conference going on right now down near Houston in Spring, Texas. It's the Truth in Love Conference, or Truth and Love Conference. There's some that are very similar. But it's down at where Richard Caldwell is the pastor at Founders Baptist Church. One of the men that he had speak, I've been following a little bit this week, and one of the men he had speak was a guy named Lance Quinn, who's connected with Grace Church for many years. He's friends with our pastor, Tom. Lance was speaking, and he was speaking on humility in the midst of suffering. And so I wanted to hear part of that, and so I turned that on a little bit last night. I was looking at it and watching it, and he managed to explain that over the last 12 years, he's had 6 very close people to him die in the past 12 years, like one every 2 years, and very close people, including a grandson, including a wife, mother, sister, very close people to him. And it was heartbreaking, obviously, to listen to this. His wife just passed away just about 2 years ago this March. And it's just a reminder, when you hear things like that, about the brevity of life. Life is incredibly short. If you haven't listened to Pastor Tom's message that he gave 2 Sunday nights ago on living by the compass, that is your assignment this week. Pull it up, listen to it, 45 minutes of Tom just talking a little bit about his personal life, what God has done in his life to help him live by the compass, and he brings some things to the fire. And it deals with this. It deals with redeeming the time. It deals with living life on purpose, being intentional with the time that you have, because life is short. In a manner of speaking, to make the most of our time is to seize every opportunity to serve God and to shun evil in this life. That's how a wise person thinks. And we are to do this because Paul says the days are evil. There in verse 16. The days speaks of the time Paul was writing to Ephesus, continuing to our time here on earth right now. The days, this span of days is evil. The days we live in now are evil. They are base and despicable. They are characterized by disobedience to God's commands, uselessness, evil, and godlessness. These are the days controlled by the God of this age, who is Satan, who opposes God's program and His purposes. What Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 5 is that those who are wise count every second of life as a gift from God and manage each moment to make the most of it for His kingdom and glory in the midst of a world of opposition. Moses in Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom." Limited days. So what does it look like practically to make the most of our time? Well, a good example of this was certainly the Apostle Paul, as we have been looking at in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become so well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul talking about his time in prison and talking about because of the evil day, it had put him there. And he saw that, as we have seen in our study of Philippians, as an opportunity to make Christ known to the whole Praetorium Guard and to exemplify boldness, and that encouraged other brothers in the faith. He called it the greater progress for the gospel. That's making the most of your time, when most of us would be sitting in a, you know, if he's under house arrest, but kind of connected to a guard there, probably wouldn't be super happy. Probably thinking about how to get out of that situation. Paul was thinking about, how do I get the gospel out in this situation? Redeeming that time. Probably the greatest misuse of time in the scripture is exemplified in Judas. You ever think about that? The tragedy of that life. Spent 3 years. Most days of the 3 years with Christ Himself. The second person of the Godhead. The eternal Son of God. Spent 3 years with Christ, night and day, learning from Him, being loved by Him, being taught the truth, and yet he abandoned all of that for a few pieces of silver, having squandered his opportunity. Friends, we do well to spend some time with Judas. And I don't say that in terms of emulating him. I say that we do well to spend time with Judas, thinking about how tragic that is. He walked with Christ for 3 years and turned on Him for 30 pieces of silver. Some of you have been in this church since the day you were born. You have been exposed to Christ week in and week out, multiple times. And you are just waiting for the opportunity to deny Him for your 30 pieces of silver. That's tragic. You need to look at the blessings that God has given you, and you need to look at the opportunities that you have. Being in a place like this, this is a great place, where the gospel is going forth, where truth is being thrown at you constantly, where discipleship is taking place, and you need to grab a hold of that, and you need to embrace that truth, and you need to love Christ. That was the problem with Judas. He never loved Christ. Oh, he loved lots of things about Christ. He loved all of the benefits that he got from Christ, but he never loved Christ. Friends, we do well to spend time with Judas, because we have to come to grips with the question, do I love Christ? squandered all of that opportunity, all of that time. For us to make the most of our time and opportunities, we need to be content with where God has placed us. Discontentment leads to wasting time. Then in our contentment, we need to be overwhelmed by the gospel. We need to be enamored by Christ so that we know our contentment is coming from the right source. When our minds are set on things above and we are content in Christ, then we will strive to be strategic with the time that we have in general and then with the specific opportunities that are set before us. In the midst of evil, we don't fear, but rather we take every opportunity to live a life pleasing to God in this immoral world. It's wisdom. It's what it means to walk wisely. We seize every moment with our friends and our family, with our spouse and our kids. God gives you that opportunity to love them and enjoy them and lead them to be more like Christ. Train them to be equipped in the Word and how to give an answer for the hope that we have. We protect them, but we also provide opportunity to learn discernment and to think critically. We take the opportunities placed before us to evangelize and plan to strategically put ourselves in front of those opportunities. We commit ourselves to the church, placing ourselves under the Word of God whenever it is being taught and seeking ways to serve the body and to live out the one another's. We fill our minds with Scripture so that we won't sin against God. We devote ourselves to prayer. We designate specific times of relaxation to be rejuvenated and to be refreshed. Started sitting through another counseling class yesterday with our leaders here. It's a great time. Well, it is a great time, but it's kind of not a great time because I'm sitting there and we're talking about idolatry at the end of that. And I'm just realizing that my heart is a factory of idols, as Calvin said. Because we just see things like relaxation or like ease, comfort. And we want to seize those opportunities, but all of a sudden, instead of just seizing those opportunities and using them to be rejuvenated and to be ready for the next thing that God has for us, we start to idolize those things. We start to live for those things. Friends, don't fall into the pattern of living for the weekend. We all do it. I battle that every week. I'm sitting there this morning after Cooper texts me. And I'm like, okay. Where are we going? First thing I want to do is check my heart, right? Lord, where am I at right now? Where am I at right now? I'm going to get up and talk to people, so where am I at right now? Then immediately what came to mind was the reality that I woke up this morning, my alarm went off, and the first thing that came to my mind was, man, I'm so excited for tomorrow when my alarm's not going to go off. That's tragic. It's almost shameful to admit. Instead of waking up with the opportunity, like, this is the Lord's day, where we are coming together to gather as the body of Christ, to worship Christ, a day set aside by Him in His creation order. The first thing that comes to my mind when I wake up on the Lord's day is I'm so excited about tomorrow when my alarm won't go off. That's the opposite of redeeming the time. That's idolizing comfort and ease. That's not taking the relaxation that's given to be rejuvenated so that we can be more wise with our time. Friends, we have to be careful about this. We have to live with wisdom. We take care of our bodies. Why? Not so that we can flaunt them, so that we can be the most effective and efficient with our time. We avoid temporary time wasters. We work hard at the tasks that God has given us to fulfill in our jobs. We do all of these things for the glory of God and the advance of His kingdom, knowing that our days are numbered and that we have been called to stand for Christ in the midst of the opposition from the evil one and from his system. You are soldiers. You need to be wise. You enjoy the time that God has given you now, every moment. You live without regret, attending to every opportunity, because you never know how God will use your commitment to use your time for His glory, even in the midst of opposition. You never know what's going to happen. The story from one commentator exemplifies this truth in a vivid way. When Pastor Kata began ministering at his church in Uganda, growth was small but steady. I'm going to butcher these names, but Idi Amin had come into military and political power, and the people expected conditions in their country to improve. But soon friends and neighbors, especially those who were Christians, began to disappear. One day, Pastor Kata visited the home of a family and found their young son standing just inside the doorway with a glazed look on his face and his arms transfixed in the air. They discovered that he had been in that state of rigid shock for days after being forced to witness the inexpressibly brutal murder and dismembering of everyone else in his family. Faced with a totally unexpected and horrible danger, Pastor Kata's church immediately realized that life as they had known it was at an end, and that the very existence of the Lord's people and the Lord's work in their land was threatened with extinction. They began continuous vigils of prayer, taking turns praying for long hours at a time. When they were not praying, they were witnessing to their neighbors and friends, urging them to receive Christ and be saved. The church stands today, and it has not died. And in many ways, it is stronger than ever. Its lampstand is still very much in place and shining brightly for the Lord, because His people made the most of the time. They did not succumb to the evil days in which they lived, and they would not leave their first love. It cost many of them dearly, but they proved again that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Running out of time. Let me give you a third characteristic. Third characteristic of a wisdom-filled life is that it avoids foolish thinking. It avoids foolish thinking. Look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish. So then, do not be foolish. For this reason, or on account of this, do not be foolish. In other words, on account of what he has already said about living wisely, Paul reinforces his plea for believers to avoid foolishness, which begins with thinking foolishly. A wise person is careful about what he lets fill his thoughts. He is careful about what he lets influence him. He knows that a fool is one who says what is in his heart and who says this in his heart: there is no God. And doesn't want to be influenced by that or act like that. He is consumed with the wisdom of God found in His Word, and he avoids buying into worldly wisdom, i.e. foolishness of the day. Foolish thinking includes a lack of discernment in practical living. To avoid foolishness in these practical everyday life situations, Paul will, throughout the remainder of this section, which we aren't going to get to anytime soon, speak about the specific wisdom in aspects of life when he goes into the household code and deals with relationships. As I've said before, what you fill your mind with, what you think about, what you meditate on matters. It matters. There's a book I put down in my notes yesterday that I'm going to read hopefully very soon. I'm going to pick it up on Tuesday, by Greg Beale. Let me see if I get the title right. What We Worship, What We Become, or something like that. Or we become what we worship. That makes more sense. We become what we worship. We become what we worship. How we think matters. What we dwell on matters, because what we dwell on, what we give our time to, what we give our attention to, what we give our focus to, what we meditate on is what we worship. And we become that. Our thoughts produce actions. If we get caught up in thinking foolishly, we will inevitably act foolishly. Let me just give you this final characteristic and then we'll be done. Final characteristic of one who lives a wisdom-filled life is that they accept God's will. Now, in verses 18 to 21 of this section, it's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. He explains to us what the will of God is. We're not going to go into that today because I have like 40 seconds. But look at the second half of verse 17. He says, "So then do not be foolish," but again, there's that major contrast, "but understand what the will of the Lord is." He's saying that the opposite of foolishness is understanding and accepting God's revealed will. Understand here is an imperative verb. It is a command. To understand is to have an intellectual grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. To understand is to comprehend. It is knowledge that leads to action. In this case, it is the knowledge of God's will that leads to obeying His will. When we think about the will of God, we need to understand that there are two aspects to it. First is God's secret will that is spoken of in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. God's secret will, His decreative will, another way to say it, includes His complete sovereignty over the universe and over salvation. How He turns everything bad into good for His glory, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. His thoughts, His ways, all of those are higher than us, the prophets write. But that aspect of God's will is not what Paul is commanding us to understand here in Ephesians 5. Why? Because the secret thing belonged to the Lord, and God is infinite and we are finite. Can't understand those things. This is His revealed will, His moral will. And where is that found? Well, it's revealed in His Word. It's not some feeling you get. It's not some thought that you may have. It's not directed by certain circumstances. This is God's revealed will in His Word that He is referencing here. This is that which is in conformity with the truth of Christ and His Word. There's much confusion about the will of God among Christians today. This is because God's will has been made into this mystical, feelings-based, sign-seeking will. Want to know God's will in this situation? And so we look for some sort of sign that's going to point us in that. My favorite example of this, it's bizarre. I had a teacher in high school. And it was a Christian school. And at that point, it was still pretty Christian. I felt like I was at a very good school, and I think it's become super charismatic at this point. But this teacher was a little bit on the mystical side. What was his name? I can't remember. It's a weird name. Start with a D. He wanted to marry this girl. And so he was a single guy, and he wanted to marry this girl. He was dating this girl. And so he came back to class one day. He was like, "I'm engaged." Like, "Oh, great, cool, tell us a story." So he was out. He was one of those guys. He liked the church outside kind of feel, you know. He wanted to be one with nature kind of thing. So he was out. He was a surfer. What he was doing surfing in Colorado, but he was doing something. I think he proposed to her in California. He was gone that weekend. They were sitting on one of those rock ledges. You know, you can just picture it, right? One of those movies where the guy's just sitting there overlooking this 40,000-foot drop. So far. That's how I picture this, as he told this story. And he's sitting there, and he opens his Bible. And he prayed, "Lord, please direct my thoughts. I want to marry this girl. Should I do it?" And I kid you not, he opened it up to, I believe, it's Exodus chapter 3. where God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He shut his Bible, and he went and asked this girl to marry him. That is not what we're talking about when we talk about the revival of God. I don't know if they're still married. Lord willing, they are. Lord willing, in his providence and in his kindness, God used that and did that. But that's not what's being talked about here. The revealed will of God is what we have in the Scriptures. And he goes on to explain that in verses 18 through 21. The truth about living in the center of God's will is quite simple and easy to understand. What God has revealed does not remain a mystery and is not to be made into some sort of mystical experience. It's practical and it needs to be obeyed. And the one who is wise seeks to understand and follow God's revealed will, which he goes on to explain is to be filled with the Spirit. And he then unpacks that there in those verses. But we don't have time for that today. Let me ask you this as we close. Are you living in a wise way? Are you living carefully and purposefully? Are you living life on purpose? You've heard that before. Live life on purpose. Are you? Are you just kind of going with the ebb and flow of everything that comes? Your schedule changes to this, schedule changes to this, you have this and that. But are you living life on purpose? Have you taken your life by the horns? And so I'm going to direct this according to the will of God revealed in his word. I'm going to be careful about this. I'm going to attend to every opportunity that I'm given. Taking advantage of your opportunities, making the most of your time. Are you filling your mind with that which breeds godly wisdom? Or are you filling your mind with that which breeds foolishness? Are you seeking the Lord's will as revealed in his word? Now, these are all questions we have to answer and evaluate individually. And if we're true with ourselves, we're somewhere in the middle. Right? We're probably not attending to every opportunity we're given. We're probably not living totally on purpose. There's probably some places where we can grow. But isn't that wonderful that the grace of God enables us to do that? And so let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to walk wisely. Let me challenge you to evaluate your life and say, okay, where are some areas I can grow? How can I become more wise? And look at these four things that we've talked about. Because that's who you're called to be as Christians. That's who I'm called to be. Trust me, I got a clean slap in the face this morning as I sat there and realized that that was the first thing I thought about. We need to live life on purpose for the glory of God and according to his wisdom. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Lord, in your providence, I know for my own heart, getting to think through these truths has been good. I pray that you'll take, Lord, these thoughts from these verses, that you will impress them upon our hearts and you will use them to make us more wise. We want to walk wisely as your people. We want to take advantage of the opportunities you give to us. We don't know how long we have, but we want to live life on purpose for the glory of God. Thank you for your grace. I ask you to be with the Coopers, be with Jonathan, help him to feel better, help this not to be too bad for him. Lord, thank you for our group. Thank you for these students. I pray you just continue to work in their lives. Conform them more to the image of Christ. Lord, give us a greater love for Jesus. Help us to truly love Jesus. Be with us now. Prepare us as we go to worship with our other brothers and sisters together. In Christ's name, amen.